While Paul makes it clear in his epistles that he was set aside by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, nevertheless, he had a great burden for his own fellow men, the Jews. And so, having expounded the gospel clearly in chapter 3, verse 21 to the end of chapter 8, now as he turns to chapter 9, 10, and 11 of his epistle to the Romans, he is dealing with his own people, the Jews. The central issue in chapters 9 to 11 is, has God failed to keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise that through these three fathers of Israel, all the children, all the descendants of these men would be part and parcel of the kingdom of God, would be saved, in other words. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 38, where Jesus, speaking to the Jewish nation, said, "I leave your house desolate," seems to contradict what God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul proves that God does keep his promise. And he will bring this out in his conclusion in chapter 11, verse 26. But before he can do that, he has to show two things. Number one, what constitutes Israel? Number two, where did the Jews fail? And why did God reject them? And number three, he also goes on to show that righteousness by faith is the only way mankind can be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. Now, having laid this foundation, we are going to study in our present study the chapter 9 of Romans, where Paul expounds very clearly what God means when he uses the word Israel. To begin with, I would like to remind you, dear listener, of what Paul said in chapter 2, so that this will be the foundation to what we will cover in chapter 9 of Romans. In chapter 2 of Romans, in his concluding verses of this chapter, verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2, listen to how Paul defines the true Jew in God's eyes. I read, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." Obviously, from this two verses I just read from Romans 2, it becomes clear that to God, the word Jew and the word Israel, as we shall see in our study of chapter 9 of Romans, has a different meaning than the meaning that the Jews themselves gave to these two terms, to the Jew and to the Israelite. Let us, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 9. And in the first five verses, Paul expresses his heartfelt concern for his nation, for his own people, who had been specially blessed by God. Now, please keep in mind that Paul was looked upon by the Jews as a traitor. They hated him, and in fact, if you look at Acts chapter 21, verse 28 to 30, where Paul is arrested by his fellow men, he was accused of three things by his own people. Number one, he was accused of being against his own people. Number two, he was accused of being against his own temple, and of course, the temple of God, rather, in Jerusalem. And number three, he was accused of undermining the law. But in spite of their hatred against Paul, this is how Paul felt about his own people. Listen to Romans 9, verse 1 onwards. "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." He wants the Jews to be clear that he has a great burden for them. And here it is. that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Well, this is an amazing statement that Paul makes, especially verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that his love for his fellow men, in spite of the fact that they hated him, his love for his fellow Jews is greater than his own concern and love for himself. Here is a man who is reflecting the self-emptying agape love of God. And he's saying, this is the truth. My conscience is bearing witness before God himself, before the Holy Spirit. Having expressed his deep concern for his fellow Jews, listen to what he says in verse 6. Because here he brings out the first major problem concerning Israel. Listen to verse 6. But it is not that the word of God was taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What does he mean by that? He means that the fact that you have the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not qualify you to be an Israelite. In other words, not all the descendants of these three fathers of Israel really belong to Israel. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, that is, the natural descendants of Abraham, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Now these few verses that I just read, verses 6 to 8, are crucial statements in the New Testament to define what Israel refers to in God's eyes. I would like to pause here and explain how God looks at Israel. You see, God gave Israel three fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all through the Bible, including the New Testament, these three names keep coming up and again. They keep repeating themselves all through the Bible. It's a kind of a thread that is woven through the Bible, both Old and New Testament. In fact, on one occasion, the Sadducees came to Jesus and said to him about what will be the situation of a man or of seven men or seven brothers who have one wife, you know, and about the resurrection. And this is what Jesus said about the resurrection. He said, God is not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob represent the living. Why did God give Israel three fathers? That is a question that we must answer if we are to understand what Paul means by the word Israel as an inspired writer. And this is what these three fathers represent. Abraham, if you study carefully what God says about Abraham, if you look at Romans 4, remember Romans 4? And I will bring it up, I'll read the text in a moment. Abraham stands for faith. He is the father of all who believe. Let me turn to Romans 4 and remind you what we have already covered. In Romans 4, I read in verse 11, and he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, Have you got it? Abraham is the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that is, even though they may be Gentiles. Because you see, it is not the natural descendants of Abraham that constitutes Israel. You see, Ishmael can claim Abraham as his father, but he does not belong to Israel. Esau can go even further. He can claim Abraham and Isaac as his father, yet Esau does not belong to Israel. So what is Paul trying to get across? Well, let me read you one more verse from Romans 4. In chapter 4 of Romans and verse 18, describing the faith of Abraham, we read these words, who, that is Abraham, contrary to hope, because now he had passed, his wife rather, had passed the age of childbearing. Paul is saying in verse 18, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And this, of course, is also brought out in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 23 to 28, about how Abraham had two sons, one through the flesh and one through the promise, and the promised son is the one that represents the Christians. The promised son represents the true people of Israel. Well, let's go back to the three fathers. Abraham represents faith. If you have the faith as Abraham had faith, you become the child of Abraham. Galatians 3 verse 27 to 29 brings this out very clearly, as does Romans 4, as we saw a few moments ago. But let me read to you. Galatians 3 verse 27 to 29. See how Paul puts it here. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So as we said clearly, Abraham stands for faith. In other words, he is the prototype. So the word father here doesn't mean the natural producer of his children, but the word father means here prototype, example. And Abraham is the father, the example, the prototype of all those who believe. What about Isaac? What is so special about Isaac? Well, if you read the Old Testament, we discover that there is nothing that Isaac did that has been recorded that is of any significance. But there is one thing about Isaac's birth, and that is that he was born from above. You see, God came to Abraham when he was 75 years old and promised him a son. Abraham believed. 8 years later, no son had arrived, and Abraham's faith began to be discouraged. And so God comes to him in chapter 15 of Genesis and says, why are you doubtful? Why are you fearful about my promise? And Abraham responded by saying, look, God, you promised me a son. This is 8 years now. Human beings take 9 months. How long does it take to you to give me a son? Am I to consider the son of my slave, Eliezer, the promised son? And God said, no. The son that I have promised is the son that will come out of your loins. In other words, it will be your son that I will give you. And then he took him out and showed him the stars and said, Abraham, please tell me, how many stars can you count? And Abraham said, impossible, even if I had a PhD in astronomy. And God said, that is how many children you will have. And guess what? Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. Genesis 15:6, a statement that Paul loves to quote in his writings. 2 years later, Sarah comes to Abraham and says, look, Abraham, God promised you a son through your loins. But I have a feeling that he cannot produce a son through me. Why don't you help God? Go to Hagar, my slave woman. Use her as a surrogate mother. Produce a son and help God to keep his promise. Abraham thought that was an excellent idea. And the result is Ishmael. But you know, folks, God waited. Ishmael was not accepted by God as the promised son. God waited another 13 or 14 more years. He waited until it became impossible medically, scientifically, humanly for Sarah to have a child. She had now passed the age of childbearing. And only after this happened, only after Abraham and Sarah were exhausted in terms of producing the promised son, God gave them the promised son, Isaac, when Abraham was 100 years old and his wife 10 years younger. Why did God wait 25 years to fulfill his promise to Abraham? Why did he wait until it was humanly impossible for Sarah to have a child through Abraham? Because Isaac represents those who are born from above. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's in verse 6. But you, Nicodemus, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to go to heaven, it is not enough to have the blood of Abraham, Isaac in your veins. You need to be born from above. You need to be the spiritual son of Isaac. That is why I read these words in Galatians 4. And if you have your Bibles, turn to that too with me. Galatians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Romans 9, because that's the passage we're covering. But in Galatians chapter 4, I read these words. After proving that we are saved only through the new covenant, which is represented by Isaac, he says in verse 28, "Now we brethren," that is we believers, we who have accepted Christ, we who have experienced the new birth, "we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise." In other words, Isaac represents the new birth. Abraham represents faith, Isaac represents the new birth. What about Jacob? What does Jacob represent? Well, the word Jacob can mean schemer or supplanter. Jacob was promised the birthright. And the birthright normally in the Jewish dispensation went to the firstborn. But unfortunately, it was not Jacob who was born first. It was Esau. And you remember, as Esau was being born, Jacob was holding his heel as if to say, "Come back, Esau. I am supposed to be the firstborn." And all through his life, Jacob tried to get the birthright that God had promised through his own human efforts and schemes. He tried to get the birthright when he sold a bowl of lentil soup to his brother who had returned from an expedition of hunting where he had failed to kill any animal. He tried to get the birthright when Jacob was dying, his father, and he killed a lamb and cooked him a meal and put the skin of the lamb on his hand so that he would resemble Esau because Esau was the man who had the hair on his chest, whereas Jacob was mother's boy. Jacob was a schemer. He was trying to do God's will or fulfill God's promise in his own strength. And that is the struggle that every Christian goes through after accepting Christ as our righteousness, after experiencing the new birth. The greatest problem that many Christians face is trying to fulfill God's will in their own natural strength. We are all Jacob by experience. Jacob himself was deceived by his father-in-law. And you'll remember after many years in a faraway country because he had fled from Esau. He was returning to his homeland, and he began to fear that Esau would not have forgiven him for all the scheme that he had played on him, for robbing him of his birthright especially. And so he sent gifts ahead of time, and he sent his family a little further, and he went alone by the sea, by the river, and he laid down and had confessed his sins. He laid down and went to sleep, and while he was sleeping, a hen touched him. And guess what? The first thought that came through Jacob's mind was that it was his brother trying to take revenge. And there was a wrestling match that took place. And the wrestling match went all night long. I don't know how Jacob could endure wrestling all night long, because that's a very exhausting sport. And at the end, as the morning was dawning, the person he was fighting with dislocated his hip. And Jacob realized it was not Esau, but the angel of the Lord. And in spite of the terrible pain that he was experiencing, that excruciating pain that came through from his hip, dislocated hip, Jacob held on to the angel and said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the angel turned round to Jacob and said, "Jacob, tell me, what is your name?" And Jacob said, "Schemer, supplanter." That's what Jacob means. And the angel said, "From now onwards, no longer will you be called Jacob. But I shall give you a new name. Your name shall be Israel." And the word Israel simply means one who has persevered with God. You see, it is not enough to believe in Jesus Christ. It is not enough to be born again Christian. As Jesus himself made it clear in Matthew 10 and verse 22. As the writer of Hebrews makes it clear in Hebrews 10 verse 38 and 39. Our faith must endure unto the end. Our faith must persevere. That's why in Revelation 14, verse 12, we read, "Here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that endure unto the end." And so to be a true Israelite, you have to have the faith of Abraham. You have to be born from above, which represents Isaac, and your faith must endure unto the end. It is only when you have those three qualities that you qualify to be true Israel in God's eyes. And you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in God's kingdom when it is established. And this is what Paul is trying to bring out in Romans chapter 9. He goes on to say in verse 10, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand out of works, not of works, but of him who calls." You see, salvation is a gift of God. Salvation doesn't come through our effort, or through our earning, or through the flesh. And please remember, the flesh is anything that is true about you. It can be your birth, it can be your lineage, it can be a performance in which you depend on one for ultimate or for partially for your salvation. You have fallen from grace. The flesh is anything that is true about you, which you are depending on for your salvation. No. God is sovereign, and that is what he brings out in verse 14 onward. God's salvation and God's mercy is based on his sovereignty and not human right. And if you read Romans 9, 14 to 29, he brings this out very clearly. You see, just like the potter has a right to take the clay and make a vessel that is to be used by the kings, or take the same lump of clay and make a vessel for menial use, the clay has no say in the matter. And God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to save us out of his mercy. And our part is to believe to accept, to experience the new birth, and to persevere unto the end. In other words, salvation is by faith alone. The first problem of the Jews is that they failed to accept righteousness by faith, which was God's way of saving them. See, God promised salvation to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Jews failed to understand God's way of saving sinful men in the sense of that it is not those who are the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it is those who have the faith of Abraham, whose faith endures unto the end like Jacob, and of course those who have experienced the new birth like Isaac, that constitutes true Israel. In other words, dear listener, did God fail to keep his promise to Israel when he, through Jesus Christ, said to them, "I leave your house desolate"? The answer is no. Because to God, Israel does not mean those who have the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but those who have the qualities of these three men: the faith of Abraham, the new birth experience of Isaac, and the perseverance of their faith in as Jacob. In other words, you have to have the qualities of these three men to qualify to be Israel. Therefore, all the believing Jews, as we shall see when we come to the end of this discussion in chapter 11, all the believing Jews and all the believing Gentiles together make up all Israel. And God will keep his promise. All Israel will be saved. But God has a concern for his people. And his cry to the Jews is, please, please, God did keep his promise. The promise was Jesus Christ. The Messiah did come. Please don't turn your backs to him, because there is still hope for the Jew to be saved. And this Paul will bring out in chapter 11. But as we go to chapter 10 in our next study, we will discover what was the problem with the Jews. Why did God say through Jesus Christ, "I leave your house desolate"? Is it God who failed to keep his promise, or is it the Jews who rejected the promise? That will be our next study. But until then, may we as Gentile Christians expose and witness to our Jewish friends that Jesus Christ is still their Messiah, and that if they believe in him as Abraham did, there is hope. For Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." And this is my prayer for every Jew that is living today. In Jesus' name, Amen.